Those of you who are studying in the adult class, you might have your Bibles marked already to Colossians chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be going this morning, is Colossians the second chapter. Now, as you know, many of you that are studying through this at this time, there is some debate about exactly what the error was facing the church at Colossae, or even if there was an error there as yet. And so I guess the debate is really, what is the specific error that Paul is addressing here? And it is difficult to determine. It seems that most finally come to the conclusion that it is at least some form of what could be called simple Gnosticism. Full-blown so-called Christian Gnosticism didn't come about until about the second century, although the seeds were already alive and well, even in the first century. Because there are all different types of Gnosticism, whether it be from the Hellenists, or whether it be from the mystical Jews, or whether it be even from Persia. And so we have these dangers that are affecting or could affect the church at Colossae. And whether or not we can finally determine what the doctrine was, one thing that we know for certain is that Paul wanted to address this error in order to protect this church from it. Paul was deeply concerned about churches that might go off into error. In verse 1, he used this word conflict in the New King James Version. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. Paul is dealing here with a deep concern for this church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, after he had listed all those physical things that he suffered for the sake of Christ, he said, besides my deep concern for all the churches. And so Paul had a deep concern for churches, and many times the concern that he had for these churches was that they were beginning to be led away by some false teachers that had come in among them. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said to them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And so Paul was concerned about the churches of Galatia, that these Judaizers had came in and began to deceive them and to draw them away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are things that were always on Paul's mind, worried, concerned about these churches going off into error, because the result of error is the loss of souls, and sometimes even a church losing its fellowship with Christ, as we see in when we study Revelation, the latter part of chapter 1, and then chapters 2 and 3. And I want to suggest to you that any local church, even the strongest, are a target for false teaching and erroneous practices. It is important for a church to be protected from religious error, inasmuch as error, as we said, can cause a church to lose its fellowship with Christ and souls ultimately be lost. But from the first few verses of Colossians chapter 2, we learn what a church needs in order to be protected from error. And I want to suggest to you from these passages three things that a church needs to be protected from religious error. Number one, the local church needs what we'll call a bonded love. A bonded love. Look with me, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That phrase there, knit together in love. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, he tells them, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In the Greek, that phrase, knit together, in chapter 2, in verse 2, comes from a Greek word, sumbibazo. It means to drive together, to unite in association or affection. In 3:14, chapter 3:14, the word bond there, when he talks about the that bond of love, comes from the Greek word syndesmos, and it means a joint tie, as in a ligament. Figuratively, it's used as a uniting principle, a band, a bond. In both of these verses, the word for love is the Greek word agape, that highest greatest love. It's that godly love. And so a church must unite itself together with an inseparable bond of godly agape love. This will, in effect, establish resilience against the worst of false teachings. Look at verses 2 to 4 of Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul said there, again, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of knowledge of the mystery of God. Now the mystery here was identified in chapter 1 as being Christ, and associated with Christ, His gospel, the Word of God, the New Testament. This is the mystery of God revealed. Paul often refers to the gospel as a mystery, uses the word mystery as a synonym for the gospel. And he goes on to say that he wants them to come to an understanding of that, to come to a knowledge of that. In verse 3, in whom, that is in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And so he's saying these things in order to protect them from religious error. And one of the things that he said was that they should be knit together in love. Now, I want to suggest to you that if a local church has this closeness, if they possess this bond, then when someone comes in among them with error, those in that local body can gain strength in numbers and through the encouragement of one another in overcoming the error and the false teacher because of that close bond that they have. They have the closeness of relationship to be able to communicate and study with one another rather than just sitting back and evil surmising, wondering, oh, I wonder if they're starting to be drawn away with this error, or I wonder if they're starting to believe this error. And so here becomes all the suspicion and all the bickering. When you have that bond of love, you don't have that because you go to one another and you talk to one another and you help one another when faced with religious error. Now, what false teachers bring to a local church is the potential for harm and spiritual destruction. Now what do we do when our brothers and sisters are in danger? What if you were sitting at home and somebody came into your house and was presenting some sort of danger to your loved ones there? What would you do? Just lay back and ignore it? Or would you try to do whatever you could to protect those that you love? Those who are part of your family? The same thing is through spiritually speaking. When false teaching begins to arise, what we do is we come to one another's defense. We come to the defense of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Study with them. Try to help them as they help us to be ground in the truth and to prove how this error is wrong. It's as a family that we stand together as the pillar and ground of truth against error. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writing to Timothy says, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." That speaks of the house of God or the church as being a family, which is the church of the living God. And watch this, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. When we can unite ourselves together with this close bond of perfection on the truth. Someone once said, "United we stand, divided we fall." Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice verses 14 beginning. The Apostle Paul here again uses terminology such as knitted together. And he says there, beginning verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So he's dealing with the coming in of religious error. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In love. Why? To protect us against error. To protect us from being children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine by those deceitful false teachers. There are churches that lack this closeness. There are churches in which the members share nothing more than a mutual acquaintance. Not really a part of one another's lives. They don't really do things together or spend time together outside of the service time. They're missing something precious and wonderful, but they're also playing a dangerous game, one that could lead a local church into heresy. We need to develop that bonded love. And so protection against error, there must be a bonded love. Number two, there must be not only a bonded love, but there must be biblical learning. Biblical learning. Now turn with me back to our passage in Colossians chapter 2. And look at again, beginning in verse 2 to 4. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ. Paul is meaning there that he wants this church to be learned in the gospel. Look at the latter part of verse 5. I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Look at verses 7 and 8. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then the warning, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. All of these passages suggest that Paul wants them to understand the gospel. He wants them to be grounded and steadfast in the gospel. And that takes biblical learning. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he said, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That takes a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that the greatest and most effective defense against religious error is a working knowledge of the truth. Now, truth comes from the Bible. It comes from the Word of God. Matter of fact, in John 17:17, when Jesus is praying there, He says to the Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. The Word of God is truth. And so it is imperative that a local church be well learned in the truth, the Bible. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 5, or let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Error is going to arise. There was error that ravaged many of the churches in the first century. We're blind if we don't recognize that there are not churches and Christians being ravaged today by error. Religious error. That error needs to be exposed. With what do we expose it? The truth of the gospel. That's what brings it to light. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Again, the Apostle Paul saying to those brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. A local church must hold fast to the gospel. It must stand in the truths of the gospel. Now, how's it going to do that if it does not know the gospel? The results of ignorance are always tragic. God said of His people long ago, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, look at again verse 13 this time. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Where Paul said that we should, or let's get verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Christ, of the fullness of Christ. Why come to that knowledge? Why have that unity? Again, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, there's a great responsibility placed here upon the shoulders of each member individually. Personal Bible study is imperative. In Acts 17, verse 11, those folks, search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. daily Bible study on the part of every member of the local church. That is imperative for this biblical learning, preparing for Bible classes. Sometimes there's trouble with folks even setting aside time just to prepare for one lesson in a Bible class that's coming up, much less a daily devoted study time to the Word of God. And then when you come to services, listen closely in the Bible class. Listen closely during the sermons. Allow yourself to be built up and edified in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The Hebrew writer was chastising these folks here that he was writing to for not growing like this, not growing in knowledge of the Scripture, not gaining that biblical learning. He says in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Goes on to talk about how they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. They haven't used their senses to exercise between good and evil. They haven't put to use the word of God in their lives. And as a result, they're still babies in Christ. And as babes in Christ, they run the risk of being led off with religious error and dissensions and schisms. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able." They haven't attained that biblical learning that they should have already attained. "For you are still carnal," he said. "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere man? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" All that division is the result of men being babes in Christ and lacking that biblical learning. We must know the Word of God. We must know it well if we're going to protect ourselves against religious error. And so when we think about protection against error, there must be a bonded love. There must be biblical learning. And number three, the local church must have a bold leadership. Now go back to our passage, Colossians chapter 2. And notice with me verses 5 to 7. The Apostle Paul writing here says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit." I'm not there with you in the flesh, but I am still trying to provide you some leadership in the spirit. "Rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Now Paul, as an apostle called out of due season, served as a spiritual leader coming to defense of any local church that he had been told or learned was straying into the spiritual darkness of religious error. We don't have apostles today, but there still remain some that Christ has set up in the church to protect the local body against religious error. Again, we've looked at this passage twice already. Ephesians chapter 4. This time, let's go back a little earlier in the chapter. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4, where Paul said that Christ has gave some in the church to be apostles. No longer have those. Some prophets, miraculous spiritual gifts have ceased. No longer have those. Some evangelists still have those. Some pastors and teachers still have those. And the purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up or to edify the body of Christ, to bring us to that perfect knowledge, so that we will not be deceived by error, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so we need a bold leadership in the church in order to protect us from our elders. When these leaders, any of them that God has set up in the church, when they are weak, either in word or in the willingness to stand up to someone who teaches error, the entire local body is placed in a dangerous, compromising position. Remember, even Peter led many away in his error of hypocrisy, didn't he? Paul had to confront him and to rebuke him about that. Why? What did Peter lack there? Did he lack the truth? No, he knew the truth. He knew that the gospel was for the Gentiles just as well as the Jews. He knew that God made no distinction. He did what he did out of cowardice, because he feared those who had come up from Judea and began to make the distinction. Before they came, he would eat with the Gentiles, no problem. But when they came along, we're told that he feared them. That is not bold leadership. And as a result, many were beginning to practice error. Even Barnabas, Paul said, was drawn away into this hypocrisy. But what about the leaders that we have today? There are many local churches, when they are qualified, have elders. Well, there are some things that we're told about elders. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. And then this word, this phrase, able to teach. Down in verse 6, not a novice. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, Titus words it this way, an elder, someone who qualifies to be an elder, is someone who is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, there may be some who have the knowledge to do so, but they lack the backbone to do so. And when you have elders who lack the backbone to stand up against religious error, no matter who's teaching it, you've got a local church in danger. The elders have a responsibility to guard and to protect the flock that the Holy Spirit has made them oversee. In Acts chapter 20, 28-32, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to these elders from Ephesus, meeting with them at Miletus, he tells them in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, that's to feed them, which he purchased with his own blood. Here's why. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, not real wolves. Jesus is talking about false teachers here. Also from among yourselves, among the eldership, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. It's able to build you up. It's able to protect you. You watch. You be ready. You be bold. And you stand up in the face of error. Even deacons are to be strong in the word of God. This is often overlooked. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. Deacons, verse 8, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Mystery of the faith is the gospel. Gets better. Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is what we need among our spiritual leaders. We need great boldness. The preachers are to be strong. Not only strong in knowledge, but strong in courage to preach against and to expose error. Not to tiptoe around issues, but to face them headlong. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy as a young preacher, take heed to yourself under the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you, indicating that he's supposed to be talking about it, preaching on it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, again, Paul writing to Timothy says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. He charged them, or he told Timothy, charge those to teach no other doctrine. Somebody comes in trying to teach false error, you don't just sit back and keep your mouth shut, don't want to lose your job, don't want to get in trouble, don't want to hurt people's feelings, don't want to offend people. You charge them not to teach that error. And when a local evangelist fails to do this, the church is in danger. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it just gets better and better. 2 Timothy 2, 14 and 15, Paul says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Drop down to verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Not just letting them go, correcting them. "If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Sometimes churches want to hear the truth. Other times they don't really want to hear the truth. Paul said, "You teach it to them anyway." Because the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Are the preachers just supposed to go ahead and scratch the itching ears, just tell them what they want to hear? No. Paul said, "You preach the truth." He said, "They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away from fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Even to Titus, another preacher that Paul addresses, in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, he said, "There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." And then he says this, "whose mouths must be stopped." The next chapter, chapter 2, verse 15, and so he tells them, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Paul tells Timothy, you don't just let error go. You stand up to it. You rebuke it. You confront it. You expose it. That's what's going to protect the flock against error. It's a bold leadership. And I dare say that many local churches have gone off into error because they had a leadership that was not bold in standing against religious error. That often tries to rear its ugly head in a local congregation and to seep in disguise to deceive the hearts of those who are striving to faithfully serve the Lord. It goes without saying that we need protection against error today. Churches need that. More and more churches continue to fall by the wayside to some religious error that often was brought in by a preacher. Sometimes through elders, sometimes through members, new members. We need that resilience. We need that strength. There must be a bonded love. We need that closeness. There must be a biblical learning. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Knowing the truth is the best defense against error. And we need that bold leadership. Let's pray.